1-11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May the Lord bless his word.
Happy Canada Day. Bless you. I gotta see this. Hold on. Oh, it's not too tight. I thought this was like Excalibur. You know? That looks all right. Yeah, it moved easier than I thought. Bless you. Let's just pray for a sec. Heavenly Father, we look for your word to be spoken to your people. We love your word. We love when you speak to us in a way that we recognize as you. And for your people today, we ask for that, that you, by your Spirit, in our thoughts and in our hearts, would nudge us and whisper to us and reassure us of who we are to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the summer series is called In the Disciples' Footsteps. A would be a good a little addition to that, like Jonathan said. What we're doing is sort of having a bit of a Canadian summer vacation motif to our sermons. So we have tents. I wondered about a canoe, but it's pretty good. In honor of our Canadian summer, we just thought it'd be fun to kind of imagine some of the stories of Jesus, but in our context a little bit. And immediately, perhaps you may right away, if you imagine Jesus in a Canadian summer, you may stumble upon the theological problem of Jesus swatting mosquitoes. If you think about that. The point, of course, is that the summer offers us moments away, moments that are out of our routine, outdoors, and maybe they give us a fresh perspective on what's going on in our lives, and offer us, over this summer, some fresh perspectives on Jesus through the eyes of his disciples. And this story today gives us a story of Peter meeting Jesus for the first time. And upon seeing Jesus' greatness, upon seeing the miraculous, Peter is asked to follow him. And it's quite a thing for Peter not only to hear Jesus, but to meet him. To have him sit in his boat, to look in his eyes, to hear his voice, not across all the other noises of the crowd, but right there, in his place. Jesus stepping off the shore into his boat. Jesus entrusting himself to Peter. Peter, I kind of imagine him, you know, moving bits of net and rope and fish guts out of the way so that Jesus can kneel in his boat when he's teaching, or sit. So Jesus will be comfortable. And then I kind of imagine Peter, you know, giving like disapproving furrowed brow looks to the other guys who work in his boat when they're, you know, I mean, John's like 15, he'd be in another boat, but just young. I mean, sitting listening to this guy teach on the shore, certainly somebody makes some noise. And if Peter's captain of his little ship, he's going to be given that look. Shh, shh, Jesus is talking. And Peter, caught in this tension between all the things of his boat, all the things of his like staff, you know, and Jesus and his teaching and being able to hear him. And we're caught in that kind of tension sometimes too. Sometimes we wish somebody would whisper to us and tell us to be still so that we could hear him speak. That's what vacation's for, right? Because we aren't still enough during the year. We aren't still enough on our own. We have to intentionally break off from things and go to places like this so that we can disengage from all the distractions. That's a good way to use your vacation time, is to disengage a little from the stuff that pulls the worst out of you and fills your day with just busyness, so that you can have a place where you can hear Him and speak with Him and maybe find Him again if you feel like you've lost Him. Jesus turns to Peter and tells him to put out for a catch. And that, for me, is the moment of eye contact. That's the moment when Jesus goes from being someone who's speaking to all these people to speaking directly to Peter. I want you to take your boat and go out in the water. We're going to catch fish. And Peter's mind races. Jesus' words aren't what he expected there. I don't know if you've ever got to meet anyone who's, you know, sort of a famous person or that kind of thing. This is Canada Day. And tonight at Walter Baker Park, Kim Mitchell is playing. Does anybody know Kim Mitchell? A few hands, thank you. Max Webster? Fewer hands, two, three. So Kim Mitchell is like, he's like Mr. Canada to me. When I was a kid during summers, we'd go up to Canada's Wonderland, and faithfully, every year at Canada's Wonderland, Kim Mitchell would play up there. He sold it three nights in a row at Kingswood Music Theater. That was like a record at the time. And his old band was Max Webster. That's the band I discovered in my youth. And so he's going to be right over here. Like, that's really good. So I met Kim Mitchell once. I was at a Rush concert. I had third row Golds for Rush. They were awesome. Just off the first section of Golds by the stage, close enough that when I looked through my binoculars and they turn on the airplane lights, I wanted to see Geddy Lee play bass. I'd stare through my binoculars so I could just see the bass in my binoculars. And then they turn on the big airport stage lights. And that's really bright when you have your binocular. It was a great concert. And what I discovered when you've got... is that just the windows opening? All right. I'll just skip that illustration then. It was a great position. From there, you can also see from the third row Golds, you're sitting on the sides looking in a bit. You can also see all the people who are sitting in the front row. And in the third row floors was Kim Mitchell. He's distinctive because he used to have long, long, long hair and no hair at the top of his head. And so Kim Mitchell was right there. I mean, he might have been 30 feet away. And that was amazing enough. What was better is when the concert was done and we were walking out through Maple Leaf Gardens, we walked out, and as we walked out, Kim Mitchell was like four people in front of me. It was Kim Mitchell. So I didn't matter where we were planning to go. I could fix that later. I just, wherever he went, I kept following through the crowd, right? Because I'm going to get to meet him maybe. So we get outside, and he got a little further ahead, you know, than me. But he had like this entourage with him as he walked out from the Rush concert. And we're on Carlton Street, and I tapped one of his friends, and I said, "Do you think it would be okay if I said hi to Mr. Mitchell?" And nobody calls him Mr. Mitchell. When Peter met Jesus, he called him Lord by instinct. You know, and we'd read too much into it at this point if you imagine that this is a statement of divinity. This is a term of respect. When Peter meets Jesus, this is Lord. We use a word like Mr. And so I said, do you think it'd be okay if I said hi to Mr. Mitchell? And the guy looked at me like I was nuts, and he said, go ahead. So I walked up and I tapped Kim Mitchell on the shoulder, and he looked at me and I said, I think I managed to get, I like your music and I wanted to say hi. I think I managed to get those concepts out to him. And he just said, great concert, eh? And he swore when he said that to me. And it was an awkward moment for me because it wasn't what I expected to have come out of his mouth. You know, I don't know what I expected. I mean, I hadn't really planned that far. I got up to tap in his shoulder, but I hadn't worked out what was next. And he said something to me and then he was gone, and it was defaced a bit because of the vocabulary he used. And there was this weird moment of, on the one hand, having gotten to meet him, and on the other hand, feeling like it wasn't what I expected, you know? I expected something different. I wonder for Peter, you know, in the moment that Jesus says, let's push out and go off out into the water, and we're going to catch fish, if that would have, for Peter, defaced who Jesus was a bit. I mean, this great teacher, but obviously doesn't know anything about fishing. right? Oh, come on. We've been out all night. We've been out all night. My people are tired. Do you see the people who work on my boat? I pay them to be here. You want me to ask them to go back out there again? They don't want to do that. And there's not going to be fish. Like, this isn't going to have purpose. This is going to be a canoe ride, not a fishing expedition. This is just going to be a waste of time. And you got to think that for Peter, Jesus is just a little bit less. I mean, wouldn't you know? Don't you see all the other boats on shore that nobody fishes right now? You know? Jesus' words were already expected. When Peter meets Jesus and has him in his boat, he discovers that something about Jesus is normal. Jesus seems to have his limits. After the greatness of his teachings, he's just this normal guy who makes mistakes. And Peter tries explaining their situation. They've been fishing all night. But then maybe it's a look on Jesus' face. He suddenly thinks better of trying to correct Jesus, and he agrees to go out in the water again. Fishing. Off they go fishing. The others are griping. Peter's hushing them. They're out in the water. And I don't know how long it would take, but suddenly the miraculous happens. There's fish. There's a lot of fish. So many fish, the nets are going to break. If you work with nets all day, and you begin heaving nets into the boat, and they're beginning to break, is this a good thing or a bad thing? If you fix nets later that day, instead of resting, this is a bad thing, right? Something about the miraculous appearing in front of Peter, in front of his other fishermen, threatens the rest of their day. This won't be the same now. Yes, there'll be lots of fish. That's great. And for some of them, that's the moment. They're taken with the number of fish. But there's got to be somebody in the boat who says, oh, if you do this, I'm going to have to do that all day. I wonder if you've experienced God that way. That at some moment, there's been something he's begun to do in your life and you've realized that it's good right away. You realize that it's intended for good. That it's something even miraculous. But in the moment of the miraculous, you've recognized what it means for you. That you're going to have to do something you didn't plan on doing. That in the middle of your vacation time, you're going to be called back to work. That in the middle of the time where you set out, you thought was something great, teaching from God, something reflective, something full of joy, that something mundane and frustrating. I mean, I can't imagine putting nets back together. Little knot after little knot. Maybe sometimes we fear the miraculous because of what it might mean we'll have to do. In Wales, there's a number of myths about encounters with the miraculous. I was going to start with a Welsh illustration, but it didn't seem right with Canadian tents and all that stuff. And usually the connection in Welsh myths is with someone, you know, who's gone out and discovered something miraculous. Usually it's like fairies in the woods. A lot of Welsh myths are about fairies that are in the woods. There's one about a man who, when he sees some fairies dancing in the woods, they have like their sort of fairy livestock with them. And when they see him, of course, they're fairies, right? They poof, they begin to disappear. But they disappear so fast, they leave one cow behind. And he gets to keep the miraculous cow. It's from a Clinbarfog, I think. The miraculous cow of Clinbarfog. And this is this great cow. And this is one of their legends. Another one is a guy who sees fairies dancing in the woods, and he decides he wants one. He wants to marry her. And so he grabs her. He kidnaps her. I mean, it doesn't bear thinking about it. The man's hardly a model for good moral action, but he kidnaps the fairy and takes her away, and she agrees to be his servant. And then finally she agrees to be his wife, you know, as long as he never hits her with iron. And he thinks, well, what chance of that is there, you know? Until one day he's trying to get his saddle up on his horse, and it won't work, and the horse is driving him nuts, and he takes the bridle and he throws the bridle at the horse, and the horse goes out of the way, and he hits his wife, and the fairy wife is gone. All these encounters with the miraculous. Another one is a mermaid sitting at the edge of the water near Cardigan Bay. And when they were out fishing, a fisherman saw the mermaid. And seeing her, he brought his boat up close to her. And then he snatched her. And he grabbed her into the boat. And she pleaded with him to let her go. And just in a moment, his arm let up and she slipped out, having promised to give him 3 shouts. He knew not what for. Until sometime later, he was out in the stormy water, out in clear day at first, suddenly became stormy. And he heard her voice, the mermaid, come from the water and scream 3 times his name. And so he quickly got into shore and was saved. All the Welsh stories of this miraculous, these fairies or mermaids, all these great encounters, all of them involve the person in the story trying to snatch them, trying to grab the miraculous, trying to hold it, trying to take it or control it or use it or profit from it. All of them, all the ones I've seen anyway, all of them, the wonderful thing is there and it's grabbed. Peter is wholly different. Wholly different. In the boat with Jesus, when the fish are pouring all over the floor of his boat, some we found archaeologically are about 26 feet long, about 7 feet wide, filling with fish, beginning to sink. A second boat, James and John, come alongside their boat, filling with fish, beginning to sink. Peter is not filled with the desire to grab it and hold it for himself. This isn't Peter cheering prosperity. This isn't Peter going, woohoo, we don't have to work for a week. He's not doing that, you know? I really do imagine somebody thinking of how the knots are going to have to tie when the nets are broken. How different it is for Peter. When he sees the fish, before Jesus has said anything about following, Peter knows that he is in the grasp of the miraculous. That it's not something he has a hold on. When Peter sees the miraculous, it's not something for him to grab. It's something that's grabbing him. And he knows it. He pleads to be let go. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. When Peter met the miraculous, something clearly from God, not of myth and legend and all the stuff that human beings make, but the real miraculous presence of the living God in Jesus, he's afraid. He's afraid. How come? He says he's sinful. Some scholars have thought that the word sinful refers just to the common man. That when you talk about the wicked or the sinful, you're talking just about all those, you know, all the schleps out there. All those, just the people who are normal and small and they're not really great. I think Nietzsche calls them the bungled and the botched. And all of us, in a sense, are the bungled and the botched. And that's all the wicked, the poor. But this word that Peter uses probably is not best thought of as just the common people. When he says, I'm a sinful man, the word he's using means an intentional sinner, a professional sinner. Sounds like a strange phrase to us, but there'd be this notion of professional sinners. You'd have, for example, tax collectors or people who lent money at interest. That was a violation of the law. But some people lent money at interest anyway, and they didn't care what the law said. It's good business. Hey, Moses wrote that law a long time ago. That doesn't apply to me. I'll just lend money at interest anyway. Maybe prostitution. There's other people who made their living doing things that were contrary to the law. And other people just flouted them. I mean, the first person to whom Jesus reveals himself is a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and is living with a man who's not her husband. These people are the sinners. They're not just the normal people. That's not the thing that they're using to define them. It's that these normal people are doing things that are intentionally wrong. They really are sinners. And when Peter sees the miraculous, he's overwhelmed with this deep sense of that in himself. He must say it. He can't walk 5 feet with Jesus and have Jesus not know who he really is. He needs to put it out there. You need to know, Jesus, I'm not one of the good religious people. I'm just me. I'm a sinner. In Peter's world, sin and God don't mix. Like in the temple, the great symbol of God's presence. Way back, you know, in the days when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he was going to do the religious rituals once per year on Yom Kippur, they would tie a rope around his foot and have a little bell with him. Because if he messed up while he was in there and he did something he wasn't supposed to do in the presence of God, he would die and he'd have no way to get out. And I mean, you can't have a corpse sitting in the Holy of Holies. So the rope is to pull him out, right? It's that sacred a place. And for Peter, This miraculousness, this wonder, this greatness, Jesus is someone he can't afford to be near because of the truth of who he is. And he's filled with fear. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Richard Foster says, there's a book called Sanctuary of the Soul. He says, all through history, we're always trying to put somebody else between us and God. God wants to speak with us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to have conversations. In the garden, Adam and Eve walk with him. He wants to be near us. He wants that closeness. But we're the ones who, every time he draws close, we push him away. We get busy. Or we find another person who can do the work. You know, it'll be Moses. And if it's not Moses, it'll be Aaron. Right? And if it's not going to be one of them later on, well, maybe the people need a king who can rule over us. All through the history of God's people, finding another person who can get between us, priest, prophet, or king, who can separate us a bit from God. And on the one hand, it's so we can be safe. And on the other hand, maybe it's a kind of selfishness in us, so that we can go on being who we are without God seeing us. Sometimes the priest, prophet, or king, the person we imagine will mediate for us, is like our loincloth, so that God won't see our nakedness and won't see who we really are. God's desire is not for us to have any mediator beyond his own presence in Jesus. Peter wishes someone would come. I'm afraid of you. Go away, I'm a sinner. Don't look at me. As soon as you look at me, you'll know the truth about me. It's an unbearable feeling for him. He wants Jesus to go away. But God does want him. Jesus does want to be near Peter. Jesus chose to be in his boat. Jesus is looking for Peter to come with him. He wants relationship and closeness. It's what he's always wanted. It's what he wants with you. It's why he speaks to you and why he calls you. He wants that closeness. Max Lucado says that one of the great words that could be written into our biographies by God is the word nevertheless. He takes it from a story of David who's, you're given all the frailty of David. It's when he wants to take Jerusalem. And despite the overwhelming odds and the things that might have been against David, nevertheless, the city goes into his hands. Max Lucado says it would be great if that was written into our biography. All the truth about me, all my weakness, all my sin, all my frailty, laid right out there. God knows it all. And nevertheless, he spoke to me. Nevertheless, he's called me. Whatever it is about you that causes you fear, that has you pull away from him, nevertheless, he speaks. And nevertheless, he calls. And when Peter realizes that the call really is for him, that there's no feature of his sinfulness or brokenness that has Jesus looking for a different boat or just leaving him on the shore, when Jesus says, you're going to be a fisher of men, I'm going to take what you are and make it greater. When Peter realizes it's for him, there's no question about what he needs to do. He leaves his boats, his almost broken nets, he leaves them. And think about this. Those boats have more fish in them than they've ever had. Two of them, two boats, sitting up on shore, loaded with produce, waiting to be sold. This is a great business day. This is the big, big, big business day you talk about for the rest of your company's lives. You know, for your employees' lives. This is the great day. And they leave it. They don't go off and sell the fish first. They don't do anything. And so as Peter, probably Andrew and James and John, walk away with Jesus, imagine those crowds listening to Jesus just totally pilfer those boats, climbing all over, ripping every fish, tearing the things apart, tearing everything out of them, because it's just sitting there, because they've left it. Sometimes we feel the moments of real success in our professional lives are the moments we can disengage from all the other things God might be calling us to, because isn't that obviously God's blessing? And if it's obviously God's blessing, shouldn't all my energy go back into this work? Well, only if that's the following Jesus has in mind for you. You follow him first. You follow him first and walk with him. And you'll leave everything else behind. even if the crowds rip your nets to shreds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look for your closeness. You know the truth about us. The pieces that don't work right. The pieces that are intentional failures. All the places where we've known something of your law, we've known what it would have been to obey, but we've intentionally just rationalized it away. We ask for your forgiveness. And we trust you that your call to follow knows all the truths about us. And so help us to follow you. And help us let go of all the things we need to let go of. Let our white knuckles come back to color. And let our feet turn in your direction. And even if it's something wonderful we're leaving behind, help us to leave it for you. In Jesus' name, amen.